We're good.
All right. Well, good rising to everybody. I want to welcome you to today's class. We will be reviewing Seal Book of Mormon, Acts of the Three Nephites, the 12th chapter, starting with verse 14. So before we begin there, we can do a recap of today's date is February the 6th, 2022. All right. Did I get everything? All right. Hey, sometimes we slip. It takes a village to get everything working. All right. So we left off in verse 14 of Seal Book of Mormon, Three Nephites, chapter 12. And before we get there, Harm did the lesson last week. And we could probably just refresh in our memories on the things that were covered briefly. So somebody has their mic on. Okay. So we went over how Jesus was coming to the Nephites and preparing these records of the United Order, so that way we may be able to follow how the Nephites put up their order the way that God wanted it. We know that in verse 6 that we are instructed to teach our children the words of this record, the next generation, just as King Benjamin did in his days, so that way this order can flow with purity of heart, not just in our hearts, but in our children's hearts, so that way we do not fall away from the faith or fall in unbelief, as it says in verse 8. It was something in verse 10, I think, that we should probably refresh on, was the fact that when these words are revealed, it'll be amongst the apostasy of our brethren. We will be learning how to keep our feelings pure while our brethren may not be doing so well because of the precepts. However, though we have these words of this book, as I was saying to Jeannie earlier, it reminded me of Alma chapter 38, verse 14. And this is in the LDS, and I'm going to just read this real fast. It says, "Do not say, O God, I thank thee that we are better than our brethren. But rather say, O Lord, forgive my unworthiness and remember my brethren in mercy. Yea, acknowledge your unworthiness before God at all times." And that just puts things more into perspective that, yeah, you know, we have chosen to have faith to believe in these mysteries and in these new words and to create the order of Zion that was meant to be established. However, even in the midst of our brethren who may be engaged in apostasy, we must remember that we're still unworthy before a holy God. It's pretty humbling, and that we should also pray that he has mercy, not just on us, but even on our brethren, so that as many as can be saved to the gospel will come to it. We're no better than anybody. And that's, you know, one of the lessons that I've been learning this week is just recognizing my unworthiness. Even in bringing this lesson or reading these words, you know, I'm no better than anybody. I'm still, you know, fighting this fight of good faith, and nothing's perfect, but we're getting towards that perfection. We're striving for that. So that was verse 10. And verse 11, I found something very interesting that we went over last week, is to weep with those who weep and to comfort those who need to be comforted, and to stand in the midst of our faith for God at all times, even in front of death, that we may be found worthy among the family of God. And these principles are the principles of the United Order, that as much as we live in pure feelings, that we also know how to have compassion and to feel for one another, to bind our hearts together, and to be ready to give ourselves for God, even if somebody has a gun or anything pointed to our heads. It's much better to die for the worthiness of God than to live in the cunningness of the devil. I believe that. So we come up to, let's say, verse 14. And I think verse 13 I can probably touch up on, where God is telling us that we will be known by his name of a certain church. There's going to be a church that is given to us, the name that was given to the church, and that it shouldn't be changed, which comes later in the verses. But verse 14 pretty much leaves off on that, the name of the Latter-day Church of Jesus Christ, which is the name of the church that was given to Joseph Smith that shouldn't be changed. So we get up to verse 14, and I think we should start with this, and I can start reading it first, and then afterwards we could have comments or questions and concerns regarding this verse. So starting with verse 14, for how much many churches of Christ will be established by my servants in every corner of the earth. But woe to him who changes the name that will be revealed by me, the Lord, be it in small things. I'm going to read that again. But woe to him who changes the name that will be revealed by me, the Lord, be it in small things, in the suppression or addition of my word, or in a point of my doctrine, just as I'm going to make known at the threshold of the fullness of times. For it is necessary that every tittle or jot of my revelations be restored to their proper place by my church in the last days until all is fulfilled. Now I open up the play field. Does anybody have any questions or comments regarding that verse?
I think that it's of interest to refer to that Mosiah 1, 11 and 12, that footnote 2. And Mosiah 11 and 1 says, and moreover, I shall give this people a name, that thereby they may be distinguished above all the people which the Lord God hath brought out of the land of Jerusalem. And this I do because they have been a diligent people in keeping the commandments of the Lord, and to give unto them a name that never shall be blotted out except it be through transgression. I also might give John's comments on verses 13 and 14. If that may.
These two verses, I'm going to tell you what I think it's clear that it means. And to be sure, I wrote to both Mauricio and John B. in Brazil to verify, because it looked like I had discovered something they didn't know. And they wrote back and said, yes, you're right, we didn't put that in. But so I'm going to actually just kind of rephrase this instead of read it again. What he's saying in both verses is, wherever the church was started, it was called the Church of Christ. When Joseph Smith started, it was called the Church of Christ. Paul goes all over Europe, it's the Church of Christ. And then in a chapter we've already studied, he says there's also a big Church of Christ, and they put it in capital letters, which is all of them together. But here he's saying something different. He's saying that at the beginning of the fullness of times, now that we just reviewed as Joseph Smith's special 7-year period in which Joseph Smith was restoring the church. He said there'll be a special name revealed by revelation. Verse 13, the name that will be given by revelation in the introduction of the fullness of times. Okay, and that's repeated in verse 14. Reich calls the threshold of the fullness of times, and those are both beginnings. That name is in section 115 of the Doctrine and Covenants. I think it's in verse 3. And it's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's the special name that was revealed for this particular church. And he says here that woe to him who changes the name that will be revealed. It's in verse 14. He says, be it in small things, in the suppression or addition of my word. And he talks about every jot or tittle. The jot and tittle is the dotting of an I in Hebrew, or the crossing. The tittle is crossing of a T, and the jot is the dotting of an I. So he said, if there's any little change at all, the name of the LDS corporate church now has added the word the in capital letters, and it's put a hyphen in latter day. Those are two little things, like a hyphen is like a jot or a tittle, okay? And it's saying that if that name gets changed, woe unto them that did it. And then also when they tried in Missouri, that name got changed to the Reconstructive Church. And that's why it was so important that when we started the church here, it was exactly the church, not at the T is not capitalized. It's Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day, not hyphenated, Saints. That's in the book here.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah.
Okay.
Does anybody have any additions on to what Brother John said? If not, we can go on to.
Okay, go ahead. I was just going to say that from living in the South and states that I have lived in the North, going to many churches and searching of a church that is correct, many, many churches, so many different names. And just like the pastor just got up and said, okay, this is going to be the name of the church. When I lived in North Carolina, we had probably 8 churches within a mile of my house, in a radius mile in my house, all named different things, all teaching different things. It's amazing how many people out there do not understand that there is a church that belongs to Jesus, that is his church. And so I think that's really amazing when this information starts to come out. Also, I want you, as we are reading these, to remember the word revelation and count how many times the word revelation or revealed is used in these several verses, starting with 13. And that's my comment.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jeannie and JT. It's been amazing to, I just spent almost 2 months in England, and, they just know the LDS by Mormons, right? And that has been like an awful, thing in a lot of ways that, I guess not, because then people have understood, like, or they've asked, what is Mormon? So then you can talk about the Book of Mormon. But for so many years, the church has not gone by the correct name. And so recently when Nielsen has, brought that forth, and, even there's a new symbol and everything for the LDS has been good. But what John just said is just so profound. Like, it's just, we're seeing it. We're seeing the scriptures unfold in front of us. Amazing. Like, wow. Thank you, JT, for pointing that out today. Thank you.
Yeah, so even when the LDS Church tries to make it better, it's still not there. They still have modified things.
Yep. And, you know, I like to think of what Dewey said earlier. Maybe he didn't, maybe you guys didn't hear everything he said. Maybe some of you guys weren't here, but he did offer some, I think some good information regarding that some of these branches have understanding that we might not have. And even going back to that Alma chapter 38:14 that I was reading, that we don't look at our other brothers as lesser than us based off of their mistakes, because we're still making mistakes, but that we all together, you know, truth is scattered everywhere. And though they might have changed the name and the symbol, you know, there's still some sentiments that we can still learn and pick up from these different branches according to the truth of the word of God. And that even through all of it, we are all still looking for the mercy of the Most High Father. So I think everybody has brought some very great comments. We're going to be looking out for the word revelation, revealed, as Auntie Jean says. Russell with the John Pratt's recordings, those are just awesome to hear what he had to say as well. And I think that we might be ready to go into verse 15, unless there is anyone else that wants to speak. I'll give you a few seconds. Oh, I put myself on mute. I want somebody to read, and I'm going to pick Suzanne. Can you read verse 15, Suzanne, if you're able?
She's on mute.
Yeah, you're on mute, if you can hear me. Maybe she's busy. Okay, Russell.
Sure.
Would you like to read verse 15?
I can read 15.
Okay.
And then I'll add the 10-second comment by John after I get done.
Yeah.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, who dare to change one of these points for me revealed in the last days shall be considered as transgressors of my doctrine, as it is written in the book of Mosiah. And if the true name for me revealed is altered, even that in the little things I reported, it is because my own doctrine has been altered in their hearts. And when this happens, amen to the churches that once were faithful to me, Jesus Christ.
So again, that's pretty strong, saying if they change the name, that means that they don't really believe in the doctrine that's changed in their hearts. And wrote it.
Okay.
Anybody have any comments, any additions? Any insights on verse 15?
Hey, JT. Sorry. No, I'm just saying, I'm back and I can read the next verse. But yeah, I think it's important to what you had just said that, you know, it's all so much about love. It all comes back to love, and that we should just be loving our brothers and sisters, and that we should be loving each other. And, you know, that's some pretty bold statements that it says there, but you know, people have good hearts, and people are you know, wanting to do good, and they're just deceived. So it's our, you know, it's our distinct obligation, pleasure, burden, and responsibility to share these things at appropriate times with people that are open to it. That's my comment.
Thank you for your comment, Suzanne.
I had a comment.
Go ahead.
With the verse that the section that read, my own doctrine has been altered in their hearts. So when I thought of that, I was thinking traditional thinking, that we're stuck in that traditional thought process that has evolved over 100 years. And the footnote on that one, LDS Mosiah 511, and then our LDS is 314, but 511 says, and I would that you should remember also that this is the name I said I should give unto you that never should be blotted out, except it be through transgression. Therefore, take heed that you do not transgress, that the name not be blotted out of your hearts. So if we think of that as the church name, that it's transgression, traditional thinking, not asking the Lord for yourself, not wanting or desirous to know where we're going and what the Lord wants of us, that blots his name out of our hearts. That's frightening.
Yeah, that is pretty frightening. But we got the words that'll tell us what it is that we need to do. We know what we have to do. Keep the words in our hearts. And, you know, I'm real thankful. And I'm sure that all of us are thankful that we have these cheat codes and these laws that guide us to the right path. You know, sometimes, you know, I'm reading the scriptures and it's just beating me up. I mean, I'm just getting beat up. I mean, it just feels like Mike Tyson is rocking my world, you know. But the scriptures and the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces the bone, the marrow, and the spirit. And it's meant to correct us. You know, the writer of Proverbs always said, a good father always chastises and corrects his son and gives him the rod. Well, we're so messed up. We need these books to correct us and whip us into shape. So that way the father, when he is old, is proud of his son when his son grows into maturity. And we're all growing into maturity day by day as we follow these words. They're going to beat us up. They're going to cut us. They're going to make us feel just unworthy. But they're also going to build us up in faith and in love and in charity, chastity too. But it's meant for our correction and our well-being, so that way we can avoid the destroying angel and the calamities that are repercussions of sin. Sin is no good. So these words, these books are a blessing. And, you know, I like to think of it that way always. Now, does anybody have any more questions on verse 15 or any more comments?
I still have points. I appreciate your points.
Yeah, Brother JT, this is, this whole verse, I think, emphasizes the fact of the servant master relationship, in a way that if we are servants of Jesus Christ, we're not going to be in our mind to alter what the master has decreed being his doctrine. And I think this is just a hugely important verse for us to remember just how important this is to the Father. I guess that's my comment. Thank you.
Amen. Well, if there are any other additional comments regarding verse 15, or any other insights that you guys might have, I guess we can go ahead and read verse 16. I think that Suzanne has participated to read that verse.
Yes.
Are you there?
Oh, yeah, okay. Can you hear me? Yeah.
Yeah, we can hear you.
Okay, right. Great. 16. Go ahead. Now at all, they will not be entered abandoned, but it will serve my interest until I, Jesus Christ, recover what is mine. and restore their inheritance, and my name among the people that I will establish in the land that I have appointed them according to the fourth knowledge of God the Father from the beginning of times. So, yeah, I might need to read that again. That's pretty powerful that he's saying that he will recover what is mine and restore their inheritance and my name among the people. All right. Anybody have comments on that?
Here's
John's comment.
And that he's going to be focusing now on recovering what is mine, restoring the inheritance. I believe he's talking about Missouri. It's where the inheritance is going to be. So he's going to be focusing on that and let the corporate church go where it goes.
Okay.
There was something that I wanted to say regarding verse 16, because at the end of 15, you know, it was saying that when the churches are taking away the little bit of the doctrines and, you know, removing the jittles and all of this and taking away from things, that when that happens, amen to the churches that once were faithful to me, Jesus Christ. But then in verse 16, first sentence, it says, not at all, they will not be entirely abandoned. They won't be entirely abandoned. And it brings me to something that Brother Bob said last week. I think it was last week when he said that there are pockets of the Melchizedek priesthood scattered within the remnants of the church. I mean, and not just priesthood holders, but there are also people who have a heart to want to perform the acts of God, but that there are also those pockets. So, you know, God didn't entirely abandon us because there were still people who still wanted to follow him. That was my comment. I thought that was something interesting to bring up. And Bob, Brother Bob had just mentioned this like either last week or the week before. So anyone else have anything else to add?
Yeah, JT, I appreciate that you pointed that out, and it gives us hope, right? Doesn't it? To know that the Lord is going to be merciful and that he's going to look on our hearts. You know, it's just, it's the same thing coming back to love, you know, and also, you know, as a woman, you know, talking a lot about priesthood the last couple of weeks, you know, it's from a woman's perspective, you know, I can't help but to sometimes go like, okay, so where is our role in all of this? You know, but the thing is that, you know, just what you said, the Lord, you know, I like that you made the comment that it's people. It's not necessarily just men that hold the priesthood. It's women too, you know, and it'll be amazing to see how all of that unfolds. But, you know, we definitely have our role and our part. So it'll be interesting to see more how that comes to play going forward.
Amen. Thanks.
Mm-hmm.
And
you.
I would also like to add that, you know, men do play an important part in the bringing up of the church, as the man is the head of the household. But the women play such a hard role to uphold that man when they're married and to keep that man in the right mind. You know, women are just really open to the spiritual part of the Father. You know, their hearts are more molded to be more spiritual and to connect with the words of this book. So there is a very important play, that very important role that both men and women play. It's not just the men all the time, because without the man, you know, it says Adam he would have been, you know, just extremely lonely. You know, he needed the woman. They're both important roles. So, you know, keep your faith up, keep your head up. You know, I don't want to get into men versus women thing, but
we're
all very important players. We just have different roles, and every role must be respected.
This next chapter brings that out, mentioning both men and women when we get into chapter 13. So,
excellent. Yeah,
I was going to make the comment that Isaiah is pretty clear that during these 7 years, the men will just they'll die off in droves. They'll be more worth than the gold of Ophir. It's going to be the women that build Zion, just by sheer numbers.
Really? So it says that, where in Isaiah does it say that?
I would have to look it up.
You can tell me later so we don't get too off.
But literally, and you know, I was listening to some prophets on the Jim Baker show, and I know that might make some people laugh. But
no, there's truth everywhere.
The gal was saying the same, you know, at the new year, they kind of talk about what's coming, and she's saying the same thing, that when the king of Assyria, Russia and China, this alliance takes over Egypt, America, takes us totally over, dominates the world for a little bit, there won't be any men left. And that's why Isaiah says that men will become as valuable as the gold of Ophir. That was the best gold you could get. But anyway, my point is that the women are going to build Zion at that time period. There's just not going to be a lot of us around. I'm done.
Okay.
All right. I think Brother Bob, I think he had something to say. It looked like you had unmuted your mic.
Oh, a couple of times, but what's been said has been very good. The thing on grace is another monumental doctrine of Christ that men don't understand. And the sealed book makes this clear that one of the gifts of women is understanding grace, and by grace all things can be accomplished that the Lord needs done. I think one of the reasons that God assigned priesthood to one group of people, or to be eligible for priesthood and not another, is to understand humility and grace. And men have too much pride. Priesthood, it very easily can become a badge of honor and miss the whole point. And so understanding grace, even it's said here in the sealed book, unless those attributes of God are found in the heart of the priesthood, they can't do anything. And we've seen that so much in the church. Yet to bring a soul to Jesus Christ is by his grace. And I think women are particularly called to be in the forefront. I wish Melva were here, but I think the ministry of the Fountain of Living Waters in the coming years, you'll see this come out in the church. It's like was said, that the foundation of Zion, we know what it says, is found in our homes. And that's where Zion will be built. And so that simple term grace is something that we all need to really get our minds and our hearts around and to understand. Not that I understand it, but just that it's what the church is called to embrace.
Amen. One,
I have a comment, some thoughts. There was a speaker at Education Week 25 years ago who was talking about the priesthood. And I thought it was fascinating the way he said that Heavenly Father had men assigned to the priesthood to keep them linked to him, where women automatically had that link because they were co-creators with Christ in bringing his children to the earth. That yes, that sperm needed from the father, but the mother was co-creating with God, having that mother's intuition and understanding to guide and be that helpmeet for her husband, that for him not to be alone was more important than we understand, because we're two halves of the whole. So when men or human nature in general wants to have authority and have unrighteous dominion, that is a cross, so to speak, that men get to bear. In thinking in the LDS church, I've seen it a lot of times where, well, I have the priesthood and I'm the head of the household, and that patriarchal dominance can be unrighteous at times. And when you look at a team, husband and wife, that make God smile, they are co-companions in oneness in their hearts and how they raise their children and how they treat one another and how they honor the Lord in oneness. So I just thought I would say that comment.
Yeah, all these comments are very insightful. And, you know, every gender needs a reassurance of who they are and why they were placed to be where they are. And, you know, through all the generations of time where women just get downtrodden based off of the pride, as Brother Bob said, the pride of man, getting too caught up in the positions, we forget about the grace that is given to the woman and the wisdom. You know, even the writers of the wisdom books always describe wisdom as a feminine entity. You know, your father instructs you, but your mother builds you up. You know, you can always tell how great a mother was just based off of the posterity and how they behave. You know, the mother was the one to teach and instill words of wisdom in their kids when they were born. The father instructed, but the mother just had like a special touch to it because she could feel her child. She could be graceful with them. So every role is important. And we're coming into an understanding of how to really appreciate one another and love one another equally. I know we've been on this verse for a minute, but unless anybody else has a quick comment, we can get to verse 17. Is that all right? Okay. Let's see. Dewey, would you like to read verse 17?
Jeannie was volunteering.
What happened?
I can read it.
Oh, Jeannie.
I was volunteering to read.
You'll read verse 18.
Okay.
Go ahead, Dewey.
17. These, therefore, shall be placed in my left hand until God deems it expedient in due time to bring them back into the true fold and to lead them again into his right hand by observing my commandments as revealed in my words, which at last these records are revealed among the covenant people in the last days.
Any comments or questions?
Here's John's comments.
Go ahead.
Oops. One second. I got to refigure.
Please don't bring them back.
Yeah. And that's part of our job. We're here. This little branch is here to help bring all those who will come from his left hand in the corporate church into the right hand where they go.
And that might be some symbolism. Left hand being either the past or wrong, and the right being the present or right.
Yeah.
So past, you know, past passing them on from the past and the wrong to the present and the right.
Good point. Especially the wrong and the right. It's the usual.
Yeah.
It's the usual message of left and right there.
Okay.
Well, I think that they brought up a good emphasis on that left hand, because that was also something I was thinking about, being on the left hand of God. I looked up verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 2 through 3. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 2 through 3. And it says, a wise man's heart is at the right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. I'm gonna just stop at two. I'm gonna repeat that again. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. And I believe Matthew 25, verses 32 through 33, let me see, when Jesus is gathering all the nations and he separates the sheep from the goat. The sheep, being his chosen ones, go to his right, and the goats, who are the tares, like the story of the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the sheep are his chosen ones, and then the tares and the goats are those who are foolish. And they go on his left hand. And that whole right hand, left hand symbology was very interesting to point out there, that those who are built on the solid foundation that we will learn in following verses are those who belong to the right. But as soon as the foundation breaks up, then we start becoming, as Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 2 says, we start becoming fools, and then we go to the left, but we're here to get on the right side. So, yeah, even when I read this verse, that left hand really stuck out to me. Does anybody else have any insight or any comments regarding this?
I do. So this whole verse is one sentence and comprised of so much altogether. So I read Messiah 5, 12, and 13, and I'm just going to read 13 to you. It says, for how knoweth a man the master whom he has not served? And who is a stranger unto him and is far from the thoughts and intents of his heart, the intention of his heart? So I think that's another separation of those on the left as opposed to those on the right. Where those on the left foolishly are ignoring God, those on the right have chosen to be close to him. That's everything that you guys have said and what I was thinking. But again, it goes back to 16. God does not entirely abandon them. He says he's going to place them in his left hand until God deems it expedient to bring it back. And then he uses the words revealed twice in there. When the records are revealed, and in the last days, when the commandments are revealed according to his words, then he will start to make that shift from the left hand to the right hand. And again, that's definitely what's going on right now. It's until God deems it expedient in due time. And so there's going to be a quick, so it's like we have made the shift because we're desirous and we want to know, but there's going to come a time, I think, when a lot of shifting will happen from the left to the right, because God will need us and lots more of us. That's my comment.
Jeannie, what verse was that again that you read?
Mosiah chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, I think.
Oh, the footnote right here. Yeah. Okay.
Jeannie, you're muted. So we couldn't hear what you were saying.
Sorry. Yes. The footnote. Thank you, Darla. But it is the footnote.
I think a couple of words that stick out to me in both those verses 16 and 17, it talks about recover what is mine and restore their inheritance. So there's the inheritance. And then in verse 17, last line, where the records are revealed among the covenant people in the last days. And I think, I don't know, I've just been thinking and learning a lot about the inheritance, being an Israelite. What are the covenants? I don't know if this is referring to the Abrahamic covenant or a different covenant. But anyways, those are what kind of piques my interest to know. What is the inheritance? What is the covenant? I don't have any answers. I'm just throwing that out there.
In general, I feel that the Book of Mormon talks to the Jacobic covenant, the covenant made to Jacob, and the heritage is expressed in the words of Isaiah, where I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, meaning the kingdom of God on earth, or Zion.
Okay.
That's largely what the Book of Mormon is concentrating, is addressing.
Yeah, so the covenant of Jacob, you say?
Jacob.
And that's Israel, right? So the covenants given to Israel.
And yeah, the people, and to become a kingdom of, however it says, a kingdom of priests and kings, or however that's said, priestly kingdom. Meaning, again, that's another reference to priesthood, but nevertheless, mm-hmm. that's God's people.
I have some comments on that. The there was the Mosaic covenant, but there was also the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant has to do with the political side of things. So if you think back about King David, there was a prophet, Samuel, also. So in our day, there's also going to be, you know, a current prophet like Mauricio that's going to be giving out spiritual things, but there'll be a Davidic king who will be like David. And the Book of Mormon is full of these David Goliath stories or remnant stories of the Davidic covenant, where a leader like Helaman takes these warriors, these very few people, and fights the Lamanites. And that's the big message of Isaiah, is that this Davidic king will come forth on the stage and lead the faithful people to take back over Jerusalem and New Jerusalem. And so the understanding the Davidic covenant is really important, and what's coming. And, you know, that's why Isaiah is so important, because it's only taught there as far as in breath, in full. It's in the Book of Mormon, because we have all these heroes that have, you know, redeemed the Nephites from time to time. But that's a covenant that I would study, is the Davidic covenant. I'm done. I'm sorry. Losing my voice.
Those are good points. Oh, James, go ahead.
I didn't say anything.
Oh, did anybody else want to add anything? Or James, were you about to go?
No, I was just listening. Thanks.
Okay.
Okay. I just wanted to say, just point out, it's nice to hear everybody. We all have a little tweak on what that covenant means. remember that part of that covenant is that when we are in the fold of Jesus and we return to heaven, we will not be considered servants. We will be considered princes and princesses. We will be gods and goddesses with God. We won't be servants anymore. We will have been raised. That to me is part of the covenant of the Israelites, of what we can achieve, that God's given to us, that we can achieve. And Lisa, when you said something else, I can't remember what you said, but it made me think of that last sentence, among the covenant people in the last days. We could read that two ways. We could read it as that the records are what we have right here in the sealed book, and it's been presented to us in the last days, and that we are joining the covenant people. Could also mean that as Zion progresses and we build the temple and become a covenant people through the law of consecration, that the Lord will then open the next part of the sealed books, which will be opened by Jesus Christ. So I look at that two ways. That's it.
Thank you. Unless anybody else has anything else to add, because if I add something, I'm going to be here for a minute. So I think we should read verse 18. Let's see. Darla. Hey, Darla.
And I think this is probably going to be our last verse.
Would you mind reading verse 18?
Sure. Behold, a great deal has already been written by your ancestors concerning the authority that should rule my church on earth. Just as you can inquire into the record of Mosiah on Alma, for having received authority from God, he ordained priests and organized the church of Christ in the days according to the ancient record of my gospel, and command that they should teach only the things which he himself taught, which were in accordance with the teachings of the holy prophets of the past up to his days, without ever changing what was written earlier. That's fascinating, because when you think of what the LDS church did with the temple covenants, the temple
ceremony
itself, how that had been transformed. And I just thought, oh my gosh, why are we dumbing down? Why are we watering this? And just in my short lifetime watching that transpire, and right here they're saying that in accordance with the teachings of the holy prophets of the past up to his days, without ever changing what was written earlier. So that's a key factor for us to realize, not to change what was written, and pay attention, because the Lord means what he says.
You know, I was reading a book, it's called Upon My House Shall It Begin. And it just came out. It's by Ephraim Smith. Upon My House Shall It Begin. And it is basically talking about the destruction that will fall upon us here in Mormonville. Very good book. Highly recommend it. So if you guys are looking for more books to read after we get done with this book, that's one I would recommend you check out. I'm done.
And let me give you John's comment.
So here we're learning some new things. Book of Mormon just says that Alma goes out and somehow received authority from God. He had already been ordained a priest. He was a priest of the Noahs, but see, this was like the corporate church bank that the Lord's comparing it to. He goes out and receives from God. But that's in the Book of Mormon. But this adds, he's going to actually start the United Order and do the old original version. We're going to talk more about that coming up here.
That's all.
Thank you. There was something I wanted to mention regarding verse 18. And it's just that word authority, you know, having received the authority. You know, it's always been a word for about the past few months, or even when I came into this knowledge of this church was that key word authority, because, you know, there are many churches out there, but the thing that distinguishes this work from many other churches is the authority that was given to it by God, by his angels, the keys that were administered, because many can say, Lord, Lord, you know, we did this in your name. And in that day, he'll say, you know, remove yourselves. I never knew you. And one of those reasons can be because of the authority that they didn't have. You know, baptism and those ordinances are recognized by the workings of God, by the ministrations of God, by those who have that authority. And if they don't have it and didn't seek to get it, then all of that work will mostly be in vain. You know, there is a mercy concept where those who may not have heard about the celestial kingdom or the everlasting gospel that would have accepted it if they didn't hear it would be saved. So, you know, there is a little leeway there, but, you know, there is a foundation as well as to getting the knowledge and knowing about the authority, which is critical to having our ordinances received by God as well. So I think it comes up later on in the chapter in either 21 or 22, but it's a critical component of the faith. That's my comment.
I still think it's fun when you think of the times of Christ when they had their recognized authority and all of the hoops that you had to jump through to be righteous and not walking so many steps on the Sabbath and all the rules that they implemented. And Christ in his youth was able to go into the temple and confuse them and just speak such truth because of his authority. And John the Baptist, this lone man coming out, eating locusts and wearing what he was wearing and having the true authority for Christ to go and be baptized from him. It's like the corporate church just being shocked at who is that? And he doesn't have authority. So I think it's a beautiful thing for us to really pray and recognize where the true authority comes from and listen and hearken. Regardless of appearance and stature, that the Lord uses the meek and the lowly because they are listening and they are righteous.
Amen. Does anybody else have any further additions to either what Darla said or anything that they gained from verse 18? Because I believe we could probably be wrapping it up, but I'm also opening up this stage for anybody else to add anything insightful or any questions.
Yeah, I have a comment.
Go ahead.
I've been studying my son-in-law's writings, and he was talking about Isaiah's prophecy regarding the last days and the number of men that are going to be wiped out, which is roughly 83% of the male population is going to be eliminated. Just perspective. That's all I have to say.
Jim, you kind of broke up, but what did you say the percentage was?
6 out of 7, which I think is 83% of the male population is going to be destroyed due to wars and you know, all the things that are going to be happening in the coming to latter days. Could you hear me? Okay.
Yeah, we can hear you. And that makes sense. I believe Dewey made that comment earlier. One of the curses that are put on a people when destruction is coming is that their men will die, the women will become widowers, the men will fall to destruction. And, you know, seeing everything that's about to happen and reading these prophecies, you know, a lot of people will be swept off of the earth if they choose not to adhere to the commandments of the Father. And there is a verse, I believe, in Isaiah, which says that women in those days will cling on, six or seven women to one man. You know, I'm not trying to get into, you know, the marriage thing, but there is a point to be made that men, both men and women, but a lot of men will be wiped off, and wars will be a great cause for it. But the underlying principle is the dividing line is the righteous versus the wicked. Who will hold charity in their hearts from the commandments of God and who won't? So those are valuable points.
Yeah,
Russ, are you about to say something?
Yeah, I think we're going to lose righteous as well. And that justifies the destruction that comes follows. When you kill righteous, then the destruction that follows is justified.
Yeah, there are righteous that, because it says that they're going to be righteous that are saved, and then some righteous who are unprepared may not make it, and then there's also some of us who will die for righteousness' sake on the words of Christ, as it says in, what was it? I think it was it verse, we just read it. I think it was verse... we just read it. It was in the 12th chapter, but that we must, verse 11, we must be ready to die for the Lord to prove our faith in him. So righteous will be taken, but the righteous will pass off in righteousness. I'd rather die that way. But yeah, some of the righteous will be taken. Are there any other comments?
Dewey, you put that put the verse up, but I didn't catch it. Can you redo your, tell us again the verse?
Yeah, it's in Isaiah 13, verse 12. I will make mankind scarcer than fine gold, man more rare than the gold of Ophir. A precious category of humanity, this is Avram Gileadi's commentary. A tithe of a tithe he's talking about. This is a tithe of the tithe of the earth's inhabitants. So roughly 90% of the earth will die.
Yeah, and this was something I was also reading. I think it was yesterday. In one of the apocryphal books, Second Esdras.
Being recorded.
Oh.
Yeah, that 1% will be the gold of Ophir.
Yeah, Second Esdras goes along with these verses where this world is made for many and the next world is made for very few. So, you know, we got to keep all of this in mind. And Jesus always told us to always pray without ceasing, because the enemy is always looking to sift us as wheat. And I'm glad that we all pray for each other. Now, I'm not sure how much time we have left with this, but I believe we should probably be wrapping it up, right? So,
yes.
I can end with the closing prayer.
That's
fine. Would that be fine? Okay. Or do I have to wait for, did the recording stop?
Yeah.
Not yet. You want me to stop the recording?
No, I could pray on the recording. That's okay. Fine.
Go ahead.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, Father, in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we come before you right now. And before anything, we ask that you look down upon us in mercy and our unworthiness. forgive us of our sins that we have committed, whether they be willing sins or sins are our subconscious that we weren't even aware of that we committed. Have mercy on us and forgive us, and grace us to forgive those who have trespassed against us. Take these words that you have given us and put them in a great place within our soul, mind, and heart, and our whole being, that these words of yours may resonate and bring forth fruit that is worthy in your sight, that we love one another and do your will according to that love. And it's like your word says, the enemy is always trying to sift us out as wheat. And we strongly pray in our hearts that you give us the power to overcome the enemy with the love that you have given us, that we may endure and stand in solid places, strong, firm, not wavering to the left or to the right, that in the end we may be found in your right hand as your sheep and as your people. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the spirits, and deliver us and keep us safe. Keep us in your hand. Correct us, build us up, chastise us. Anything that you have to do to make sure that we fulfill the order of Zion and that our children can look up to us as examples so that they can put their hands to the work and fulfill your desires. And I pray that not our will be done, but yours. There are those who are sick among us. There are those who are going through mental battles. And we all pray for the peace and safety and the well-being of all of our brethren, of all of our sisters, and of those on the outside who are wanting to learn of your gospel, that your everlasting gospel reaches the ends of the earth through your Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, guard us. And thank you for the many mercies and graces and the blessings of our lives that we have from day to day. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Thank you, JT. That was awesome.